I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, it will also be on the screen if you want to follow it up on the screen. We're doing a teaching session this morning, entering the rest of Christ. Entering the rest of Christ. Father, open your word to us, we pray. Don't let any of us be hard in our hearts, dull of hearing. Come, we pray, speak to us. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, that's the Israelites in the wilderness, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm not sure if standing here, can you read that? Am I in your way? Are you okay? Praise God. Hallelujah. Entering the rest of Christ. Now, everything demonstrated in the Old Testament was a type, was a shadow of what was to come in the New Testament. The Old Testament is very important. I'm in no way diminishing the importance of the Old Testament. The new would not make sense without the old. We can see Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament, but we have in the Old Testament the types, the shadows, the revelation, the revealing comes, the reality comes in the New Testament. And we as New Testament believers now have the reality. We have the real thing, if you like. We don't have the types and the shadows. They were important to the Old Testament Israel and the believers in the Old Testament. But we don't need the types, the shadows now. They were copies. They were, if you like, illustrations of what would be provided for us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. A shadow is a vague outline resembling what is to come. For instance, we may be outside, the sun is shining, and I'm coming around the corner of the building. I've not yet come to the corner. You're all out there, but my shadow is coming round. And so you know somebody's coming. And you can have some idea of the shape of the person. You'd have some idea, my shape, my length. You can't at this stage see how handsome I am because you cannot see me face to face. But once I come round the corner, you see the real thing. You're excited. Reality has come. You don't have to just put your trust in the shadow, in the likeness. You've got the real thing. You're excited. We, as New Testament believers, have reality. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. You wouldn't be able to interpret exactly what I look like from my shadow. But once you saw me, you'd be awfully disappointed. Once you saw me, you've got the real thing. You can embrace me. You can have fellowship with me. You could feed me. You couldn't my shadow. The reality has come. And praise God, we do thank God for the Old Testament. But now we can see Jesus, as it were, face to face. The law was a foreshadowing of what Christ would be and what Christ would do. The law, important as it was, it gave guidance, it gave regulations, but these only merely pointed to the Saviour, the one who was to come. The reality has been found in Jesus Christ. At that time, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Dispensation, when they looked, they could see certain things about who the Saviour would be, but they did not have a clear picture. They just had the shadow of what was coming. As New Testament believers, we can look back and fully understand these things because we see Jesus Christ woven throughout the Scriptures. Hallelujah. But we have the real thing. We have and see the expressed image of God. Everything that the law and the prophets spoke about, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1, 2 and 3, the prophets spoke about it. The apostles were able to speak about Jesus. We have the real thing. Since we have the fulfillment of these things, friends, there is no need to live under the shadow of what was coming. The same is true for the Sabbath day. Colossians 2 and verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the reality, is of Christ. Friends, let me say, we must look at the Old Testament through the filter of Jesus. We must look at the Old Testament through the filter of Jesus. Otherwise, and I've been there long enough, if we don't look at the Old Testament through, as it were, the filter, the lenses of Jesus, we will get bogged down, we will get confused, we won't make real progress into the revelation of who God is and what he has provided for us in Christ. Instead, we will be living under the very things that we have been freed from. As an aside, friends, this is important. I do want us to grasp these things, the truths of these things, by as the Holy Spirit will help us. As many as you know, I'm an elder of one of the ministerial fellowships and where we ordain and send ministers out and so on. But we as leaders are having to deal with certain ministers, a very serious thing where they are wanting to go back to the shadows. Inasmuch as they're only eating kosher food, they're keeping the feast. They're trying to become more Jewish than the Jews. They're going back to the shadow. No wonder Paul, in the early days of the church, got righteously angry. He says, "Who has bewitched you? Why do you want to go back to the shadows when you have the revelation? You have Jesus. The fullness has come. Freedom has come." The Sabbath was a symbol of Jesus. But now, for the believer, it is a New Testament reality. Hallelujah. The scriptures say, strive to enter into the rest of Christ. Folk, we can trust in the finished work of Christ. We, by faith, can rest continually in that. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to rest in what Christ has done. He said, "It is finished." We don't have, as it were, to set one day a week to cease striving. We don't have to set one day aside to cease striving. Our entire life as believers should be dwelling in this place of rest. Jesus hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished." The shadows have now come into reality. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus Christ had fulfilled in the law. He had fulfilled everything in the law. Praise be to his name. And he has provided the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of the law, as a free gift. It's a free gift to us. We do not need to add one thing to it. Only our faith. Only our obedience. Jesus provided the way. And by trusting in his wonderful provision, we rest from trying to do it our way and on our own. Friends, this is the true Sabbath rest that God wants for his people. This rest is much more than most people's interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. And I believe, you know, when we grasp it and realize, know this amazing truth, it will equip you and me for a lifestyle of trusting in God and finding constant rest in Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Jesus Christ has now become the Sabbath rest for Christians under the new covenant. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has become the Sabbath rest for all believers, for all true Christians under the new covenant. God has completed his work of the new creation. Christians Believers are the first fruits of that creation. References are 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, Galatians chapter 6 verse 15. Our text says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Can you think of any words of Jesus at this time? Anyone think of any words of Jesus, any invitation of Jesus? Hallelujah. Yeah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, I'm humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. Hallelujah. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus. And you want us to enter into that rest. It takes diligent effort to enter that rest. It takes faith. It takes trust. Resting in God, resting in His grace, comes moment by moment. We need to resist the urge to trust in ourselves. And of course, even in the scripture that we have read, and Hebrews is full of it, we are not to follow the example from Israel's past. The generation that came out of Egypt, they distrusted God. They provoked God. They were disobedient. They were unbelieving. Therefore, they never saw the promise of entering into Canaan, into the promised land, into the rest fulfilled. That entire generation passed away in the desert, save two. We are reminded, friends, to make every effort to enter into God's rest, not to follow their example. These things are written so that we would learn from them. God's main charge against the Israelites was they never understood or really knew him. They never really knew him. They did not perceive nor recognize his way. They did not become intimately acquainted with him. And in chapter 3 in verse 10 of Hebrews we read, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I think what the writer was saying and what God was saying is that they had preconceived ideas about God and they couldn't dislodge them from their thinking. They had a view about God which meant they couldn't really trust him. They wanted to put their trust in what they knew, even if it meant going back to Egypt. For the believer, that means going back into the world, turning your back on the law. May keep up the religious bit, but in your heart, no longer fellowshipping with the Lord, because somehow you don't really trust him. You're not really knowing his ways. They let their preconceived notions about God overrule his demonstration of his goodness, of his love and his mercy. Their hearts became dull. They became hard towards him. The result was disobedience. Not trusting in God. Not having faith in God. Rather, they were complainers and grumblers. They complained about everything. Despite God's amazing grace, his wonderful provision, we spoke 2 weeks ago how, you know, the plagues and that, how he just demonstrated he was on their side. He was on the Israelite side. The parting of the Red Sea. Miracle upon miracle. The destruction of his enemies. In the wilderness, he provided shoes that would not wear out. Manna that came down from heaven. They were provided for. Miracle upon miracle. But they still didn't know God. They had preconceived ideas about him. Friends, they perished. They died in the wilderness. God is saying, don't die in the wilderness. You may feel you're in a wilderness experience, a barren experience at this moment. You may even be resisting God, resisting what he's doing in this season of your life. Don't die in the wilderness. Rather, what does God want you to learn in this season of your life? Learn about him, his character, that he is a God of love. He is a God of grace. We've just read those wonderful words that he's our great high priest. He wants you, rather than resisting him, or rather than murmuring, complaining, and gossiping. If there's any amongst us who are a gossiper, the Lord deal with you in mercy, because you may perish in the wilderness. God doesn't want that. What does he want us to learn? Learn of him. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We read, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Make every effort, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Don't perish in the wilderness. The good news for us, dear friends, is that we can take from the Israelites' example and learn from it. The Israelites were not able to enter into the promised rest because they were not familiar and intimately acquainted with God and his ways. But we can enter and remain by understanding and fellowshipping with God. And I'm going to say in a few moments a little bit more about that. We can experience this rest simply by getting to know him and his promises. Part of the reason that Israel failed is because they thought, it was in their thinking, that God had brought them into the desert, into the wilderness, to kill them. They got in their psychology, they got to thinking that, well, God's brought us out of Egypt, but now he's left us here to perish. He's going to destroy us anyway. So we're better off back where we came from. Friends, it is hard, it's very, very difficult to put our trust and obey someone when you believe that they want to harm you. Personally, when I've known that people have wanted to harm me, wanted to destroy me, in time that friendship, that trust disappears because they're out to get you. And certain people, and the Israelites, had this about God. They were distrusting God. They had a distorted view of God, that he wanted to destroy them, that he wasn't gracious, he wasn't merciful. He was a taskmaster. We mustn't be like that. Instead, friends, we must let the truth of Scripture speak and minister to our hearts. May God minister to your heart and my heart this morning the truths about him. May he again bring the true enlightenment of his character and his desires concerning you, concerning me. God wants us to enter into the rest. He wants us to really learn to trust him by knowing these things and progressing in our relationship, progressing in our intimacy. Jesus came to show us God's true and his complete nature. Let's again, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God spoke into creation. He spoke through the prophets. Then he gave us the word, his word. He gave us Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the picture of how great God's love is towards us. Jesus is the picture of how great, how immense God's love is towards you, towards me. He was sent to bring us into a deep and a meaningful relationship with the Father, reconciling us to the Father. His grace, his mercy is poured out on us, covering us, washing us clean, restoring us to a state even if we'd never sinned. That's amazing. I should call forth some hallelujahs, praise the Lord. I'm going to say it again, my dear friends, my African friends, and that I wish you'd lead by example here and get excited. Pretend you're in Lagos. Pretend you're in Ghana. Just pretend and just, you know, get excited. Lead us in your praise. Stamp your feet. Hey, yes. If you know your sins are covered, you may not be where you wish you were at this moment in time, and you come this morning to get this food so that you can be where God wants you. You can enjoy his rest and peace. You can triumph over all of the works of the enemy. Covered, washed. Not only does he want you to enter into your rest now, he's provided eternal rest. When we come to God in Christ, it's like pulling into one of those lovely havens, those lovely ports, those lovely harbours which you get along the Cornish coast, but also on the West Wales coast, if you know that coastline at all. There's lovely little coves and one or two little harbours. And if you've been on that stormy sea, and you then find this shelter, this cove, that's a great blessing. There's safety, there's shelter there. It's snug. We find shelter from the stormy sea. Friends, there's no rest apart from Christ. Christ is the foundation of rest. And if we start here, this will soften our hearts and we'll be able to receive more and more of the revelation of God. And our text and the scriptures say we are to strive diligently to enter this rest. That was promised. We must become increasingly acquainted by him, acquainted with him and his promises. We must dwell in this place. And unlike the Israelites, who were increasingly hard of heart, God wants and he's willing us, he has given us his Holy Spirit, he is willing us that we can be the opposite, becoming increasingly sensitive to the Lord's direction for our lives. That was one of the prayers earlier this morning. As we are become increasingly acquainted with his word, as we get increasingly acquainted with that fellowship with him, He will direct our lives. In today's world, many of us face so many pressures on a day-to-day basis, although the pressures that we've, and they may be extreme from time to time, are nothing to what the majority are facing in the world. But they're real to us. The pressures which you're under are real to you, and God is your sympathetic high priest. He understands. He wants you to know that. But there are pressures, and we're often, aren't we, expected to, as it were, find a satisfactory balance in making time for friends, for family, for ministry, for our work, and ourselves. There's pressure to get that balance, isn't there? The writer to the Hebrews acknowledged that the people's experience of Christ, remember what we've learnt in previous weeks, these were people who had received this letter, who had come out of religion, that had come out of trying to keep the law perfectly, that had come out of Judaism, that had come out of trying to earn their salvation, that embraced Jesus as the Messiah, that put their trust in his finished work. They said, yeah, he died for me. I'm following him. I'm turning my back on my old way, my old religion, my own work, my own efforts. By faith, by trust, I'm embracing his finished work. But now, they were being severely tested. There was so much opposition. They were being persecuted. They were questioning, was it really worthwhile keeping on following Jesus and taking it in the neck? And so the writer to the Hebrews acknowledges that the people's experience of Christ had not really lived up to their expectations. Let's put it in brutally frank. They were now, it didn't seem to be living up to what they'd hoped. Because instead of rest, there seemed to be turmoil. They had forsaken their old religion, but seemed to be suffering for their new faith. And so it was easy to become frustrated, to be disappointed, exhausted even. So how can we learn to experience the rest to which Christ lovingly invites us as we conclude? I know on the authority of God's word that his intention, the Lord's intention, is for us, you, me, to experience rest for the whole person, body, soul, spirit. And this can only come by completely trusting him, truly surrendering to him all of our burdens, all of those issues, those challenges. We must choose to lay our burdens, our concerns, the opposition at his feet and leave them there, casting our anxieties upon him. Trust in God brings rest. All but Caleb and Joshua refused to trust God. They refused to believe the good news that they could enter Canaan. Caleb and Joshua saw the same things. They saw the giants, they saw the opposition, but in today's parlance, they saw them just as a piece of cake. Because they knew God was for them. They had rest, entered into that rest. Sure, they had issues when they got into Canaan. Twice this morning, we've quoted or read those words from Psalm 62 because the psalmist was persuaded. He was absolutely persuaded of God's ability to satisfy the needs of his soul and to give him rest. He said, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. And remember, the psalmist didn't have the whole reality by faith. He knew his God. He was intimately acquainted. He was a friend of God. We have it all. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. We can know the rest of Christ, even if we don't have all the answers to life's problems. I certainly don't. No human being has all the answers to life's problems. There are some questions no human can answer. Why did my child drown in the pool? Why does one person get healed of cancer and another doesn't? What was the purpose? What was God's purpose in that my husband cheated on me? What possible good can come from me getting redundant and having no income? Where was God when my 5-year-old was being sexually abused? Why did God allow this to happen? As Christ followers, we have the scriptures, which are a sure record of Jesus and the gospel of salvation. But even the strongest disciples can get confused about life. And you may even be confused this morning. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. I'm confident that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. But that confidence doesn't always translate into my experience. I'm being honest. But it is at such times when the Lord is urging us to look beyond ourselves and put our trust in Him, to put faith in Him, not to give up. I may not know the way I'm taking, but God's got myself in His hands. He knows the way. He just wants me to put my trust in Him. That's real faith, friends. And as I said just now, the season that you may be in, what is God saying to you? He wants you to draw near to Him. Don't walk away as the Israelites did and perish. These things may be very hard to you, but He wants you to enter into His rest. The hope for the world, both here and in eternity, is not in me or you knowing all the answers, but is in my ability and your ability to put your trust in Jesus, who does have the answer, and to point to those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are in sin, those who have these big questions, to point to that, to Jesus, to them. Following Jesus does not guarantee a pain-free life, but it does promise you, it promises me, that we will not be alone in the midst of pain. And I will not offer you religious platitudes or a 5-step, 7-step, 10-step, 12-step process to a pain-free life. But I want to offer you Jesus and that relationship that He wants, that rest for you. We must see to it, dear friends, that we enjoy the rest of Christ now. Peace comes from that. And demonstrate to all who will be coming into this building or the building where we are, all who come into your home, to your office, to your factory, standing at the bus stop, that we can share with them in their sorrow, that we can walk beside them in the healing process and help them to find deep joy and forgiveness in knowing Jesus. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The more we trust, the more we rest. Rest now and for all eternity. Revelation 14 verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Amen. I think we're seeing that song again, "There is a place of quiet rest." And if you just want to be quiet and, you know, and just rest on Jesus, or if you want prayer, just use this opportunity. God is in our midst. His love, His grace, His healing, His direction come to you. We heard in the testimony of one who has been able to forgive. And that sometimes is what we have to do to be able to move on and experience that rest. Maybe you have been seeking for answers and you've been turning to man, you've been turning to man's counsel, and you've still not got answers and it's really got you wound up. Jesus is saying, enter into His rest. He has the answer, but He wants you to find peace, abiding in Him, so that you can, in the days to come, be fruitful, and that these experiences will turn out for good. The enemy will not win. He cannot win if you are Jesus' follower. Hallelujah.